Is Jesus God or a God? By Pastor Matthew Dyer. This is a free Christian America Ministries audiobook. Reproduction and redistribution are encouraged. For more material and for information about Christian America Ministries, please visit ChristianAmericaMinistries.org. Introduction. Scripture is like a lion. Whoever heard of defending a lion? Just turn it loose. It will defend itself. Charles Spurgeon. No one can deny that Jesus is one of the most influential men to ever live. Even most atheists don't deny this fact, but they say that he was just a Judean preacher who got himself killed trying to start a rebellion against the Roman government. Judaism teaches something similar. Islam teaches Jesus is a prophet sent by Allah. Mormonism teaches Jesus was once a man like you and I, and through obeying Mormon doctrine on another planet long ago, became a god of an infinite number of gods in the universe. Jehovah's Witnesses teach Jesus was the first creation of God, a secondary god to Jehovah, and that he is also Michael the Archangel. There are other views about Jesus, but it comes down to two camps: those who believe Jesus is the one true God in the flesh, and those who do not. What a professing Christian believes concerning Jesus is very important, because if we believe and teach a Jesus other than the one taught in Scripture, then we are guilty of teaching another Jesus. If someone says that it isn't important, then using their logic, that person can believe Jesus is a totem pole or an Easter bunny, or make up their own Jesus, and there would be no issue. This approach is not biblical. There is only one true Jesus. This book has not been written to give an exhaustive study into this subject. There are many exhaustive works available. I believe it is impossible for man to fully understand the Godhead. And if we did fully understand the Godhead and how God worked, as finite men, God truly wouldn't be God. When it comes to the topic of God, we men and women are much like ants trying to figure out how a jet engine can propel a plane off the ground. Even though we may not be able to understand everything about the Godhead to its fullness, I believe the Holy Spirit has given us what we need and can handle in the Scriptures to understand that Jesus is God in the flesh. The personal name of God. In the Old Testament of the Bible, in our English translations, we find the word Lord used 6,832 times. This word was added by the translators in place of the four-letter personal name of God, transliterated in the English as Yahweh, and known as the Tetragrammaton. This word is often pronounced in English as Yahweh, Jehovah, Yahovah, Yehovah, among others. There is much debate over how to pronounce this name. I personally do not know which way is correct, and have never read an argument that I honestly could say was 100% convincing, although I do believe some type of Yah variant is correct. With this being said, it is very important to know where God's personal name is being used in the Old Testament, because often the New Testament writers are quoting Old Testament verses concerning Yahweh, but using them for Jesus. This is very significant, and can be overlooked if you are focusing on the English word Lord, and don't realize that is God's personal name in the Hebrew. Because of this, I have replaced the English word Lord with Yahweh throughout the book in Old Testament verses where this name is used. That way the reader will know this is the personal name of God being used in the original text. Chapter 1. There is only one God. Before we look at scriptures concerning Jesus' deity, let us first establish that Scripture clearly teaches that there is only one God. There are not three, four, or an infinite number of gods, just one. Deuteronomy 4:35-36 states, "Unto thee it was shewed, that thou mightest know that Yahweh, he is God. There is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire." Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 states, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God is one Yahweh." Deuteronomy 32, verse 39 states, "See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand." 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 22 states, "Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears." 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 60 states, "That all the people of the earth may know that Yahweh is God, and that there is none else." 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 15 states, "And Hezekiah prayed before Yahweh and said, O Yahweh God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth." 1 Chronicles 17, verse 20 states, "O Yahweh, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all we have heard with our ears." Nehemiah 9, 6 states, "Thou, even thou, art Yahweh alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all. And the host of heaven worshipeth thee." Psalm 18:31 states, "For who is God save Yahweh? And who is a rock save our God?" Isaiah 37:16 states, "O Yahweh of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth." Isaiah 37:20 states, "Now therefore, O Yahweh our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art Yahweh, even thou only." Isaiah 43:10-11 states, "Ye are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am Yahweh, and beside me there is no Savior." Isaiah 46:9 states, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." Hosea 13:4 states, "Yet I am Yahweh thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me." Joel 2:27 states, "And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am Yahweh your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed." Zechariah 14:9 states, "And Yahweh shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." As seen in the above scriptures, there is no doubt that the Old Testament teaches there is only one God and one Savior. So this begs the question, if Yahweh is the only God and the only Savior, then who is Jesus? He can't be another God, because that would contradict all the verses above, including the many not listed which state the same thing. If he is another God, that would make all Christians violators of the first commandment, which states in Exodus 34:14, "For thou shalt worship no other God." This would also make Jesus a sinner, because he would be in violation of this commandment as well by letting people worship him and encouraging it. Chapter 2. Mighty God or Mighty Man. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, we find a prophecy given concerning the coming Messiah and King of Israel. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7 states, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will perform this. Those who deny the deity of Jesus will say the title given as Mighty God just means Jesus would be a mighty person or a mighty hero for his people. Anthony F. Buzzard, on page 8 of his book, Who is Jesus?, states the following. The mighty God of Isaiah 9:6 is defined by the leading Hebrew lexicon as divine hero, reflecting the divine majesty. The same authority records that the word God used by Isaiah is applied elsewhere in Scripture to men of might and rank, as well as to angels. It is true that this Hebrew word Gibor, translated as mighty, is used elsewhere in Scripture for beings other than God, such as in Genesis 6:4, speaking of mighty men, Genesis 10:8, speaking of Nimrod, and 2 Samuel 16:6, speaking of David's mighty men. It is also true that the Hebrew word El, translated as God, sometimes isn't referring to Yahweh, such as in Ezekiel 31:11, where it is referring to Nebuchadnezzar. It should be noted, though, that the majority of times it is used for Yahweh. It should be clear that Isaiah is speaking of someone other than just a mighty man, an angel, a Nimrod, or a Nebuchadnezzar-type figure when he is listing these titles. He uses the Hebrew phrase El Gabor in chapter 9, describing this Messiah who is going to rule on the throne of David forever, and in chapter 10, uses the exact same Hebrew word to describe Yahweh. Isaiah 10, verses 20 through 21 states, And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. Our modern chapter divisions of the Bible were not put into place until 1227 AD by Stephen Langton, the Archbishop of Canterbury. So when Isaiah uses this title El Gabor in chapter 9 for the coming Messiah, and then in chapter 10 uses the same Hebrew word for Yahweh, the context should make it plain whom Isaiah is speaking of. The angel who came to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 described this same Messiah as Emmanuel, which literally means God with us. Matthew 1:18 through 25 states, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The reformer John Calvin, in his commentary on Isaiah 9:6, said the following. The Mighty God. El is one of the names of God, though derived from strength, so that it is sometimes added as an attribute. But here it is evidently a proper name, because Isaiah is not satisfied with it, and in addition to it, employs the adjective Gibor, which means strong. And indeed, if Christ had not been God, it would have been unlawful to glory in him, for it is written, Cursed be he that trusteth in man, Jeremiah 17:5. We must therefore meet with the majesty of God in him, so that there truly dwells in him that which cannot without sacrilege be attributed to a creature. He is therefore called the Mighty God, for the same reason that he was formerly called Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14. Chapter 3. Jesus Worship in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, in chapter 14, we read of Paul and Barnabas preaching the gospel, and Paul healing a crippled man. When the heathen people witnessed this event, they thought Paul and Barnabas were literally Greek gods who had come down among them, and they began to worship them. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was their chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gate, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes, and ran in among the people, crying out, and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." Acts 14:8-15. Paul and Barnabas reacted much like you would expect them to. The idea of being mere men and people worshiping them rather than the one true and living God terrified them. Paul and Barnabas were not anything close to Jesus, so we shouldn't expect anything less from Jesus if he was not God in the flesh, right? Matthew 8:1-4 states, "When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean.' And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be thou clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, 'See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them.'" This man not only worshipped Jesus as God, but instead of Jesus telling this man to stop breaking the first commandment and doing as Paul and Barnabas did, Jesus blessed this man by healing him. This action by Jesus is not a one-time occurrence, but can be seen many times in the Gospels, as shown in the following pages. Matthew 9:18-26 states, "While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler, and worshipped him, saying, 'My daughter is even now dead, but come, and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live.' And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him, and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, 'If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole.' But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole.' And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, 'Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth.' And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in, and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land." Matthew 14:29-33 states, "And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?' And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, 'Of a truth, thou art the Son of God.'" Matthew 15:22-28 states, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts, and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Mark 5:1-6 states, And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he came out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. John 9:37-38 states, And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. John 20:26-29 states, And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Matthew 28:17-20 states, And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. If Jesus was not God in the flesh, then why would he allow such open rebellion to go on before his eyes without correction? Rather, Jesus blessed these men and women for worshiping him, and if he was not God in the flesh, they all would be in violation of the first commandment. In the case of Thomas, he openly called Jesus my Lord and my God. In Matthew 18, Jesus allowed the disciples to worship him right before giving the Great Commission and stating that he had been given all power/authority in heaven and earth. Think about how disbelief in Jesus' deity paints a dark picture of Jesus' character. By not correcting these people from worshiping him, he would have been making them stumble and allowing them to continue to sin before God in ignorance. Jesus is also not following his own teaching in Matthew 18:15-17 concerning a sinning brother. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. If Jesus wasn't God in the flesh, then Jesus should have rebuked his disciples for worshiping him, and since they continued worshiping him up until the day he ascended into heaven, they should have been disfellowshipped from the group. The truth is that Jesus needed not to correct them from worshiping him, because they were not violating the first commandment, Thou shalt worship no other God, because he was the same God, the one and only God of Israel. Chapter 4. Who did they think Jesus was? John the Baptist and Mark. We have already demonstrated how Jesus did not have a problem with his followers worshiping him. If he was not God in the flesh, then they all would be in violation of the first commandment. Now, let's look a little deeper at what his followers thought about him, and let's see if they ever thought of him as God in any way. Let's first look at John the Baptist, who was an earthly cousin to Jesus, and a prophet. In Mark 1:1-3, we read this proclamation from John. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John is clearly the messenger sent in order to prepare the way for Jesus. Many do not realize John is quoting from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, which says this, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith Yahweh of hosts. In this passage, God is speaking. God is saying, He will send his messenger, John, and he shall prepare the way for him, Yahweh, and the Lord will come to his temple. The temple being spoken about is clearly the one in Jerusalem, and no one can say that the temple is anyone else's except Yahweh's temple. This same prophecy that John is quoting was also foretold in the book of Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 3, where Isaiah identifies the way the messenger is preparing as for Yahweh. Isaiah 40, verse 3 states, The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of Yahweh, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Why would John and Mark, who wrote it down, quote a passage of scripture referring to Yahweh and use it to refer to Jesus if they did not believe Jesus was indeed God in the flesh? Writer of the book of Hebrews. No one is 100% sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. No matter who wrote it, we find in the very first chapter of the book what they thought about Jesus. Hebrews 1:1-11 states, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness, and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. There is a lot that could be said about this section of Scripture, but the thing I want to point out is that the Son, Jesus, is said in verse 10-12 to have in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and also says the heavens are the work of his hands. If Jesus is not God, then how could this be? The writer of Hebrews is quoting from Psalm 102 in this passage when they are speaking of Jesus the Son. Psalm 102, verse 1-2, states, Hear my prayer, O Yahweh, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me, In the day when I call, answer me speedily. No one can deny that Psalm 102 is about God, because in verse 1, the personal name of God, Yahweh, is used. Psalm 102, 12 through 28, states, But thou, O Yahweh, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion. For the time to favor her, yea, the set time, is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones, and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of Yahweh, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When Yahweh shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute, and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise Yahweh. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did Yahweh behold the earth. To hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of Yahweh in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together, and the kingdoms to serve Yahweh. He weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. The writer of Hebrews was quoting directly from Psalm 102, which speaks of God when they were speaking of the Son, Jesus the Christ. If Jesus was not God in the flesh, why would the writer of Hebrews quote a verse concerning God for someone who wasn't the one and true living God? It's because Jesus is God in the flesh, and the writer of Hebrews understood this. Apostle John. The first chapter of the book of John is often used as a proof text for the deity of Jesus, and it is a very good proof text to use. But it is not the only text in the book that proves John believed Jesus is God in the flesh. In John chapter 12, starting in verse 20, we read of a group of Greeks coming to the feast to meet and worship Jesus. Jesus preached and performed miracles before the people, but they did not believe. John 12:37 through 42 states, But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah, said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah, when he saw his glory, and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. John, in verse 38, is quoting from Isaiah 53:1, often known as the suffering servant passage, which is speaking of Yahweh. Then John begins to quote from Isaiah 6:1 through 4, which speaks of a vision in which Isaiah saw God sitting on his throne. Isaiah 6:1 through 4 states, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also Yahweh sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Why would John quote Isaiah speaking of Yahweh and use it to say Isaiah spoke of and saw the glory of Jesus the Christ? Simply, John understood Jesus is God in the flesh. The following are three examples of some well-known Bible scholars and their views of this passage, and John's view of Jesus. Adam Clark, 1762 to 1832, in his Bible commentary on John chapter 12, said this concerning John's view of Jesus. It appears evident from this passage that the glory which the prophet saw was the glory of Jehovah. John, therefore, saying here that it was the glory of Jesus, shows that he considered Jesus to be Jehovah. Albert Barnes, 1798 to 1870, said in his Bible commentary concerning John chapter 12, John affirms that it was the glory of the Messiah that Isaiah saw, and yet Isaiah affirms that it was Yahweh, and from this the inference is irresistible that John regarded Jesus as the Yahweh whom Isaiah saw. The name Yahweh is never, in the Scriptures, applied to a man, or an angel, or to any creature. It is the unique, incommunicable name of God. Matthew Poole, 1624 to 1679, said in his Bible commentary concerning John chapter 12, The evangelist saith that these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spake of him. Isaiah's sight of God's glory is described, Isaiah 6:1, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The evangelist expounds this of Christ, which is an evident proof of the deity of Christ, that he is Jehovah. The Apostle Paul. Since most of the New Testament is written by the Apostle Paul, it would only make sense that we would be able to find evidence of the deity of Jesus in those writings. Titus 2:13 states, Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans 9:5, 1599 Geneva translation, states, Of whom are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Colossians 1:16 17 states, For by him, Jesus, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Philippians 2:10 through 11 states, That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In Philippians 2:10 through 11, Paul is quoting from Isaiah 45:22 through 23, where God is speaking of himself, saying that besides him, there is no other God. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Why would Paul take this powerful statement from God and use it for Jesus the Christ? Once again, it is simple. Paul understood Jesus is God in the flesh. The Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter, in his second epistle, clearly tells his readers who he believed Jesus really was. 2 Peter 1:1 states, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle James. James, in chapter 5 of his epistle, speaking of the coming of the Lord Jesus, in the same context, writes of Jesus and his name as the same name of which the Old Testament prophets spoke, and Jesus as being the same Lord who blessed Job during his trial. James 5:7 through 11 states, Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Stablish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, and of tender mercy. The Apostle Jude. In the small book of Jude, we find a powerful statement made concerning Jesus. In Jude 4, he says Jesus is our only Lord and God, and then goes on to state in verse 5 that this same Lord delivered the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. Jude 4 through 5 states, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." There are some who try to divide this passage up and say we are speaking of Yahweh God and Jesus separately. But how can you only have one Lord God and also have Jesus as our Lord unless they are one and the same? In verse 5 of Jude, some biblical manuscripts actually say Jesus instead of Lord, and this is reflected in translations such as the Legacy Standard Bible, 2021, Berean Study Bible, 2016, English Standard Version, 2001, Wycliffe Bible, 1382, and the Latin Vulgate, 4th century. If Jesus was not God in the flesh, then this would directly contradict verses such as Exodus 7:5, which identifies Yahweh as Israel's Savior and Deliverer who brought them out of Egypt. "And the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." So why would Jude, James, Peter, Paul, and others make these statements concerning Jesus and speak of him as if he was the one true and living God? Because they understood that he was. Chapter 5. But Jesus never said, "I am God." It is often said by those who deny the deity of Jesus that since he never said the exact words, "I am God, worship me," he wasn't God, and all these people above must have been mistaken. This is a curious thought, because many of these same people who deny the deity of Jesus will claim to believe Jesus is the Christ. Yet Jesus never said the words, "I am the Christ." These same people will also claim Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, yet Jesus never said, "I, Jesus, was born of Mary, a virgin." Many people who deny the deity of Jesus will also say he is the Word of God, yet Jesus never said, "I am the Word of God." There is no need for Jesus to say a specific series of words in order for us to know he is God in the flesh. Because if he is truly God in the flesh, there should be no need for him to say, "Hey, I'm God." Although Jesus never said those exact words, if you had asked some certain first century Judeans in John chapter 10, they would have said he did say those words when he made the statement, "I and my Father are one." After Jesus said this, they picked up stones to kill him for blasphemy, because they understood he was saying he was God. John 10:30-33 states, "I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." For anyone to say that they and God are one is a huge statement. But this isn't the only statement Jesus would make which would lead people to believe he was indeed God in the flesh. In John chapter 2, Jesus says he is going to raise a dead man, but not just any dead man. He is going to raise his own dead body. Who else could possibly do such a thing? John 2:19-22 states, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." Just a few chapters later in the book of John, we find Jesus making another statement that would lead the Judeans to try to stone him. John 8, 54 through 59 states, Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This title, I am, made by Jesus, is no small statement, and I don't doubt it's what truly triggered these Judeans to try to stone him. Jesus is referring back to Exodus 3, verse 14, which says, And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. Chapter 6. Who is the Alpha and Omega? Revelation 1:8 states, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. In the book of Revelation, Jesus claims to be the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. If someone only read this verse, they may not think much of it, except later on in the same book, we have God Almighty stating that He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Revelation 21:6 states, And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. How can Jesus and God both be the beginning and the end? The only conclusion is that they are both one and the same. If we look in the book of Isaiah, we find more proof that God is the only one beginning and end, first and last, Alpha and Omega. Isaiah 41:4 states, Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, Yahweh, the first and with the last, I am He. Isaiah 44:6 states, Thus saith God, the King of Israel, the God of hosts that delivered him, I am the first, and I am hereafter. Beside me, there is no God. Chapter 7. Who is our Savior? In the Old Testament, it is clearly and repeatedly stated that God is our Savior, and in the New Testament, it is stated repeatedly that Jesus is our Savior. As you read the following scripture verses, ask yourself, how can God and Jesus both be our Savior, unless they are both one and the same? 2 Samuel 22, verse 3 states, The God of my rock, in him I will trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. Psalm 106, verse 21 states, They forget God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. Isaiah 43:3 states, For I am Yahweh thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Isaiah 43:11 states, I, even I, am Yahweh, and beside me there is no Savior. Isaiah 45:15 states, Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Hosea 13:4 states, Yet I am Yahweh thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. so it is clear that the Savior of Israel in the Old Testament was God Almighty. But what about the New Testament? Mary, speaking in Luke 1:47, states, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Luke 2:11 states, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." John 4:42 states, "And said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Acts 13:23 states, "Of this man's seed," speaking of David, and ultimately Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob Israel, "hath God, according to his purpose, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." 1 Timothy 1:1-2 states, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." 1 Timothy 2:3 states, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." 2 Timothy 1:10 states, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Titus 1:3-4 states, "But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior." Titus 2:10-13 states, "Not purloining, but shewing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." So who is our Savior? I believe it is clear. It is God and Jesus Christ. And since there is no other God than God, Isaiah 44:6, and no other Savior than God, Isaiah 43:11, then that means Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Chapter 8. The Word Made Flesh. One of the most used verses to defend the deity of Jesus is John 1:1-15, and the reason why it is the most used is because it is very simple to understand. John 1:1-15 states, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." These scripture verses are very clear. God and the Word are one and the same, and all things are made by him. The Word was made into flesh, which is Jesus, and John the Baptist was the messenger sent to prepare the way for him, Yahweh, spoken about in Mark 1:1-3, and Malachi 3:1, which were mentioned previously in this book. Those who reject the deity of Jesus deny these verses along with all the other scriptures already mentioned in this book. The Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, Jehovah's Witnesses, in their New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures, 1961, even went so far to mistranslate John 1:1 in order to reject this clear teaching in Scripture. John 1:1, New World Translation, states, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." You can see what damage this mistranslation does to the Scripture by only adding one single letter or word and making Jesus another God rather than Yahweh in the flesh. They and others teach that Jesus came into existence at a point in time and that he was not eternal. Dr. James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, in an online article titled John 1:1, Meaning and Translation, challenges this idea by examining the Greek words used by John. The key element in understanding this, the first phrase of this magnificent verse, is the form of the word was, which in the Greek language in which John was writing is the word ein, the E pronounced as a long A, as in I ate the food. It is a timeless word, that is, it simply points to existence before the present time without reference to a point of origin. One can push back the beginning as far as you can imagine, and according to John, the word still is. Hence, the word is eternal, timeless. The word is not a creation that came into existence at the beginning, for he antedates that beginning. John is very careful in his language at this point. Throughout this section, John carefully contrasts the word and all other things. He does so by consistently using ein of the logos, the word, and by consistently employing a totally different verb in reference to all other things. This other verb is to become, egeneto. It is used of John the Baptist in verse 6, of the world in verse 10, and the children of God in verse 12. Only when we come to verse 14 does John use to become of the Word, and that is when the Word became flesh. This refers to a specific point in time, the incarnation, and fully demonstrates John's intentional usage of contrasting verbs. John is not alone in this. Jesus contrasted Abraham's becoming with his own eternal existence in John 8:58 in the same way. The psalmist contrasted the creation of the world with the eternity of God in Psalm 90, verse 2, LXX, by using the same verbs found in John 1:1 and 14. Hardly seems coincidental, does it? With all the scripture listed in this book up to this point, and the many that were not listed, I do not know how any professing Christian can deny that Jesus is God in the flesh, unless they reject most of the Bible. If Jesus wasn't God in the flesh, then we have to come to the conclusion that the Old Testament teaches that there is only one God, one Savior, and we are only to worship Him. Then, in the New Testament, God changes His mind and makes a new God named Jesus, and allows us to worship Him, pray to Him, call Him our Savior, and make Him the new Alpha and Omega. Or, you have to come to the conclusion that the New Testament writers were wrong in believing Jesus was God, and that Jesus never corrected them, that Jesus was wrong by allowing men to worship Him, Matthew 8, 1-4, and telling His followers to pray in His name, John 14:13. And the Jews and Pharisees who tried to stone him multiple times, John 10, 30-33, and John 8, 54-59, were right. Historically, over the last 2,000 years, the majority of those who profess to be Christian have believed that Jesus the Christ was God in the flesh, and the reason this is the case is that is what Holy Scripture teaches us. Chapter 9. Historical evidence. Many who deny the deity of Jesus teach that the Roman Emperor Constantine invented the deity of Jesus at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, and that all professing Christians before this point did not believe Jesus is God. The following are quotes from early Christians that predate the Council of Nicaea. Polycarp, 69 to 155 AD, who was the bishop of the church in Smyrna, and disciple of John the Apostle, said this in his letter to the Philippians. "Now may the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the eternal High Priest himself, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, build you up in faith and truth. And to us with you, and to all those under heaven who will yet believe in our Lord and God Jesus Christ, and in his Father who raised him from the dead. Ignatius, 50 to 117 AD, who was the bishop of the church in Antioch, and also a disciple of John the Apostle, said this in his letter to the Ephesians. Ignatius, who is also Theophorus, unto her which hath been blessed in greatness through the plenitude of God the Father, which hath been foreordained before the ages to be forever unto abiding in unchangeable glory, united and elect in a true passion, by the will of the Father and of Jesus Christ our God, even unto the church which is in Ephesus of Asia, worthy of all felicitation, abundant greeting in Christ Jesus and in blameless joy, being as you are imitators of God, once you took on new life, through the blood of God you completed perfectly the task so natural to you. Justin Martyr, 100 to 165 AD, was an early Christian apologist who said the following in his work Dialogue with Trypho. Permit me first to recount the prophecies, which I wish to do in order to prove that Christ is called both God and Lord of hosts. Irenaeus of Lyon, 130 to 202 AD, who was the bishop of Gaul, which is now the area of Lyon, France. Irenaeus studied under Polycarp, who was a disciple of John the Apostle. In Irenaeus' book, Against Heresies, he said the following concerning Jesus. For I have shown from the Scriptures that no one of the sons of Adam is as to everything, and absolutely, called God or named Lord, but that he is himself in his own right, beyond all men who ever lived, God and Lord and King eternal and the incarnate Word, proclaimed by all the prophets, the apostles, and by the Spirit himself, may be seen by all who have attained to even a small portion of the truth. Now, the Scriptures would not have testified these things of him if, like others, he had been a mere man. He is the Holy Lord, the Wonderful, the Counselor, the Beautiful in appearance, and the Mighty God, coming on the clouds as the Judge of all men. All these things did the Scriptures prophesy of him. Clement of Alexandria, 150 to 215 AD, was a Christian theologian who taught at the school of Alexandria. He said the following in his book, Exhortation to the Heathen. This word, then, the Christ, the cause of both our being at first, for he was in God, and of our well-being, this very word has now appeared as man, he alone being both God and man. The author of all blessings to us, by whom we, being taught to live well, are sent on our way to life eternal. The Word, who in the beginning bestowed on us life as Creator when he formed us, taught us to live well when he appeared as our teacher, that as God he might afterwards conduct us to the life which never ends. Tertullian, 150 to 225 AD, was an early Christian apologist and wrote in his book, Treatise on the Soul, the following concerning Jesus. For God alone is without sin, and the only man without sin is Christ, since Christ is also God. Origen, 185 to 254 AD, was a Christian theologian, and he wrote in the preface of his book, De Principiis, the following. Jesus Christ, in the last times, divesting himself of his glory, became a man, and was incarnate although God, and while made a man, remained the God which he was. Final thoughts. What a professing Christian believes concerning Jesus is very important. We are warned many times to beware of false messiahs, and this should show that we just can't make up a Jesus to follow. We need to follow the genuine Jesus that we find in Scripture. Matthew 24, verse 5 states, For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Luke 21, verse 8 states, And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. These warnings Jesus gave his disciples in the first century still apply to us today, because there are still false Christs being taught among us. The Scriptures clearly teach that Jesus is God in the flesh, and that he came to die for and redeem his people from their sins. To teach anything else is to deny the scriptures and teach another Jesus. If it doesn't matter what Jesus we put our faith in, then by that false reasoning, we can make up any kind of Jesus we want and be saved. But the Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus said these words in John 8:24 that all need to hear. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. You can't believe Jesus was just a good teacher to be saved. You can't believe Jesus was just a godly prophet to be saved. You can't believe Jesus was an angel or messenger to be saved. You can't believe Jesus was a God or one God among many to be saved. There is no salvation in a false, made-up Jesus. We must put our faith in the true, genuine Jesus, because there is no salvation in a false one.